So we're going to leave most of the food out. If you like some after we get done, that's fine. So we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. And welcome back to our Keys for Living Bible study tonight. So this is our second week together. I did want to make an announcement at the beginning here that we're going to be together this week, and then we're going to be together next week. But the week after, I believe that is August the 2nd. We're not going to be meeting together on August 2nd. I'm not going to be in town again. I'm going to got to go up. My mom currently is in the hospital, and so my dad and my mom are going to be transitioning into assisted living permanently. So we're going to need to help them with that. So I can't get up there next week, but I'm going to be up there the week after that while my sister is in Singapore. So I'm going to be up there Monday through Saturday, so I'm not going to be here for August the 2nd. But then we'll get back together. So we start as a six-week study. We're actually going to be, it's going to be a five-week study, okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Oh, yes, if you need any more chairs, these ladies in the back, make sure you grab some, gentlemen, so we ladies have enough chairs to sit up here with everybody. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. So we're going to begin, we're going to outline some scriptural commands for the home. You notice on top of your heading it says part one. Part one. So this is going to be the first part. Next week going to be the second part. We should be able to do this in two parts. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is considered by many to be kind of the Ten Commandments of the New Testament. Exodus 20 gives the Ten Commandments. We know, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt have no other gods before me, those commands. But 1 Thessalonians 5 is considered by some, though it's not exactly 10, it's debate whether it's 10 or 11 or 12, but it's right around, and it's interesting because they're all connected in many different ways, and that if you want to grow as a Christian and grow as a home and grow as a church, these are very important commands for us to follow. A lot of times you'll hear someone preach on one or two of them in a message, but usually you don't hear something on all of them together. So we're going to read that together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're going to turn my phone on silent. If you have a cell phone, you can turn on silent. That would be a good idea, as I reminded myself of that. Everyone's pulling it out. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here together for the second Friday night. I pray that you would give us instruction, give us a blessing tonight. Pray that you guide and direct us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Sorry, Kieran attacked my tongue there. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, begin verse number 14, read down through verse number 22. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So right here, these are given in a proverb form. Proverbs, if you read the book of Proverbs, usually they are given in isolated statements of one to two verses. But they don't really have any connection with the verses that come before or after. Now, this is a very similar type of format. They don't seem to have very much a connection between one to the other. But right here, all of these have to do with how we treat people, how our relationship with God, and also our relationship with other people. And so this is going to be the title, Commands for Every Home, and this is the first part. And now we're just going to be scratching the surface of these things. We can't go into great detail. We'd be here for the whole rest of the 5 weeks. We went into detail with all of these. I could preach a message on just one at a time. But we're going to be going over at least five of them. That is the goal. We might not get that far. We're going to try tonight. So we're going to jump right in here in verse number 14. The first heading is this. Be involved in serving the family. Be involved in serving the family. Remember, overarching theme is that of the home and how the home, I have my dry erase here, how that we can build a Christian home. Now, I've been working on my drawing for this week, okay? So we'll make it a little bit more like that. So kind of oblong. Then we have a house here. And then, we, of course, we have our door. And then we have our windows here, okay? So that's pretty good. But now we have under here, we talked about last week about the foundation of the home. Is it the moving sand of the times, or is it the foundation, okay, the foundation of the Word of God? And each one is built brick by brick, okay, precept upon precept, line upon line, all of that, all these bricks together there, and that they are all built together to build up the foundation. Now, what we're looking at here, now we talked about overarchingly, but here, now we're going to actually talk about the bricks. So these, what we're looking at tonight, are bricks. And they're one of many bricks that we can use to found our home on. But really, our home is founded on what we base our lives on. A home is made by what mom and dad base their life upon. And what the foundation of that home is, how they govern their lives. So right here in verse number 14, there are seemingly four commands that are seemingly unrelated. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So right here, this is an overarching thing of serving each other, serving people, and there's four applications of that. There's another passage, Galatians chapter 6, and verse number 1. I'm going to read that very briefly, then we're going to continue on here. But this shows us the attitude that we're to have inside the home. That's not just the attitude of mom and dad, but should be the attitude of everyone in it. This should be the attitude of every single Christian that wants to serve the Lord with their life. And we need to have this attitude of serving others, of serving the Lord, and not of thinking of themselves in a big way, and that, well, I deserve this or that. It says here in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Number two, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So right here is we have a thought. The thought is this, is that there are going to be other people that you're going to encounter that are struggling, that are in a worse position than you are, and you need to be willing and able to help them. So right here, that's what we find here. We see a fourfold application of this fact of serving in the family and four different aspects of the same attitude or applications of it. Okay, so here are the applications about how we help those around you. The first one being, so if you're taking notes, it's a subheading under the four applications. Number one is warn the unruly. Now, word unruly is not something that we use very commonly in our common language today, but unruly simply means this. It means someone who is breaking the rules or is acting in an inappropriate way. So we could say that when our children are misbehaving out in public or at home, we could call them unruly. And the Bible commands those, if we're to serve other people, that we need to warn them about the results of their actions. So that's number one under unruly, to warn the unruly, to warn them about the results of their actions. And we see that in Proverbs 9:8. And we're going to read that very quickly. And I think all of us, in one time or another in our life, we've been warned about an action we've been doing that it's not correct. Maybe it's when we were growing up. Maybe it was when that police officer pulled you over for that speeding ticket. You were acting in an unruly manner, and they gave you a warning about what the result of your actions would be. And that's exactly what God's Word tells us, Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So if we're to be wise, when we're warned about something, we should want to hear it. Now, I thought of this. Isn't that not what parents do? Parents warn their children about things that they're doing that are not correct. So when our children are misbehaving, maybe it's at home, or maybe they disobeyed, or they did something, We let them know, hey, this is what the end result of your action is going to be, right? So if you do this, then there's going to be a consequence here. A plus B equals C, right? We have the formula there in the home that when something is going on that is not correct, we warn them and we tell them, hey, that this is not the right direction to go in. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you rather be warned when you're going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit than going 50 miles over the speed limit? Where would you like to be warned at? Well, I'd like to be warned at 5 because especially if it's unsafe and especially as the faster I go, the higher the penalty is going to be, I want to be warned when I'm 5 over, right? Because if I'm 50 over, I'm going to lose my license probably. It means I'm going like 100 or 120 miles an hour depending where I am. You know, going 50 miles, and by the way, going 50 miles over the limit in Texas is hard in some places, you know, because you go on the tollway, it's 85 miles an hour. So, you know, it's kind of hard. I don't think a car will go that fast. But if you, I'll tell you what, but on that road, if you're going 5 over, they pull you over. You're going 90, you're done. So I noticed that I had one guy, I was going 87. Pastor, you're going 2 over. I was going 2 over. I was doing 87. Had a guy going by me. He was doing about 3 or 4 miles an hour faster than I was at 90. A couple miles up the road, the state trooper had him. So they don't mess around on that road. But I think we'd rather be warned there. And I think what we need to do is sometimes we hang back. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be on our children for everything, but I think we need to warn them a little bit sooner than sometimes we do. And I said, well, you know, it's not a really big deal, you know. Kids will be kids, right? They'll learn. Well, I think when looking back, maybe we see where we have to stop them, and we think maybe I should have warned them a little sooner along the way. Okay? We need to make sure that we're doing that. But the reason is, not just so they know what they're doing wrong. Called rebuke and reproof in the Bible. When you warn somebody, you rebuke them, you're telling them of what they're doing wrong. But rebuke and reproof has a very important aspect to it. It's telling them what they're doing wrong, but it's also showing them and telling them what they need to do right. There's a very important aspect to that. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:5. Ecclesiastes 7:5. So it's not only to warn them about the results of their actions, but the second part, so that they know how to do right. It includes instruction. So when we warn them, or maybe we get to a place of having to discipline our children, that we need to explain to them why they have arrived at this point. But before that, just like, and we see this illustrated with Cain. When Cain and Abel brought their offerings before the Lord, Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain brought the wrong offering. So Cain was, as the Bible says, very wroth. He was angry. He was upset. And God came to him and spoke to Cain. And said, if thou do well, won't you be accepted? If you do the right thing, he gave him a warning. Hey, if you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? But if you don't, sin lies at the door. He gave Cain a warning. He warned the unruly. Now, Cain decided not to heed the warning. Now, God gave warnings to the children of Israel. Many times they heeded them. And that they said, you know what? We need to make sure that we're doing the right thing. Because with warnings, God also gives us what the right thing to do is, how we're, the right way we are to act. And here I have been talking here, and then you turn to Ecclesiastes myself. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 5. Now there's a lot of good things in Ecclesiastes 7. We're going to come back here a little later on, and actually our verse from last week is from Ecclesiastes 7, 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Right here, verse number 6. Verse number 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So the rebuke of the wise. So to listen to that, the rebuke of the wise says, hey, this is the wrong direction. Here's the right direction. But the song of fools says, hey, what do we have to worry about? We're all going to have a good time, right? We don't need to worry about anything. You know, that's not the way we need to be going. So we need to warn the unruly. So if we're to be the proper type of Christian, that's why we go out soul winning. We're people that are lost, that are in an unruly position before God. They need to be warned about what's coming for them, what the end result's going to be. And also not only to warn them about their sin and warn them about the reality of hell, but also to let them know how that they can be saved and do right. That's important. With the warning, there needs to be instruction and how to do that which is right. So let's move on to the second part, the second application. Comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. Now, what does that mean? These are people that are prone to be overwhelmed. They can be overwhelmed. They can bog down. They can become distressed in their thinking. And so what are we to do with them? Well, we just need to tell them to shape up and get going, and you give them a good kick in the rear and get them moving. That's what we need to do, right? Need to get over it. No, that's not what it says. To comfort them. That's what the Bible says. To comfort the feeble-minded. So let's look at this. These are people that are prone to be overwhelmed. They need comfort and reassurance. Right here in 1 Thessalonians 5, look back a couple of verses to verse number 11. Verse number 11. I get my marker back in here where it's supposed to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So that's how we're to treat people. We're to comfort them, and then we're to edify, build them up, encourage them. And for these people, for those that need to be comforted, we need to give them a source of true peace. Isaiah 26:3. You turn over there. So there are those that we encounter that can be very easily overwhelmed. Children can become overwhelmed with things, with school or with situations in life or challenges that they face. And, you know, sometimes we just look at them and say, well, that's life. Got to just learn to deal with it. And you know that, I mean, that sounds good. I mean, that sounds like good, hearty American wisdom, right? You know, just get, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? Well, when you're in that overwhelmed position, that doesn't help anybody, really. Doesn't help anybody. Well, just get moving. I don't understand why you're like this. Well, Isaiah 26:3 tells us how we can give encouragement to people and comfort them, edify them, build them up. Isaiah 26:3, this is how we can have peace of mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And many times people that are as I said, the feeble-minded, mean people that are just prone to be overwhelmed and they have trouble dealing with things, and there are some people like that. Nothing wrong with people necessarily like that. And they just need some help sometimes along the way. And then we as Christians need to be willing to help those people, especially when those people reside in our own home. When those people reside in church, they just need some encouragement. They just need someone to come alongside, help them process through a few things, comfort them, give them some encouragement from Scripture, and they're okay. And they get going. There are maybe young people. We encountered this in when we had the Christian school, and I encountered this with people when I was at college that, man, they were... I mean, school was harder for them, and it was a chore. I mean, a test. I mean, I had one guy in college that he was ready to have a nervous breakdown because he had his final exam. I mean, he was just ready. He was going to fall to pieces all everywhere. And you know what? He just needed some encouragement. Hey, you're going to be okay, and you've studied. You've worked hard. You need to trust the Lord. And if you do that, if you can encourage people and you can help them so that they can overcome the challenges, that's serving somebody else. And we can serve each other in that. As husband and wife can encourage each other in that. Parents can encourage their children. Siblings can encourage each other that way. And but instead of treating, well, what's wrong with you? Just get going, man. I don't understand what you're doing. No, we need to give them a source of comfort and peace from God's Word. That brings us number three. Two and three go together. Support the weak. Those that are physically weak, you know, we need to be helping people, supporting that are physically weak. But also, I want us to think on those that are emotionally weak, perhaps. This goes along with feeble-minded, but they can be overwhelmed. They have a weakness there. You know what to do? Galatians 6:2, we just read a little bit ago, that bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That we're to help out. I'm saying, well, you just need to, you know, get stronger, come alongside, encourage, lift them up, bear their burden. And that brings us to the number four, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Look back here at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. or 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Take time to slow down and be patient. That's hard sometimes, to be patient with people. It's sometimes hard to be patient. When we're busy and we're going on, and maybe we need to be patient with our kids. You know, we're stressed and then they're having something going on. Be patient with our kids. Be patient with our spouse. To be patient with people at church. To be patient with people that we minister to. But you know what? We're usually patient with other people, but usually the people that we are closest to of the most, we are the least patient with. Because we expect them to move at our speed. Now, I don't know if you knew this, you know that some people move faster than others? Oh, yeah. But also some people move slower than others. Right? I don't know who falls in which category. Some people might be the fast ones. Some people might be the slower ones. They move a little slower. They at a different speed. It's the fast ones that usually have to have the antacids and have to sit and relax. And the ones that move a little slower just, hey, everything's fine. You know, because, you know, at the end of the day, they have less ulcers and everything, okay? And it's not that one's better than the other, just different. People are different. But God's command is to be patient with everyone, with the people that's easy to be patient with, and also with those it's hard to be patient with. Ecclesiastes 7, 8, and 9. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So right there, I bet you didn't know that verse came before that. That it has to do with patience. That many times we become angry because we're impatient. Now, I'll never forget that there was a time when I was growing up. So I'm pretty good at computers. I'm very fast with computers. Well, there was an elderly lady in our church growing up, and she wanted to have some lessons. Her son had bought her a computer, and she asked me to set it up and teach her how to use it. Now, this woman was 75 years old, okay? And she, we were cutting edge. We had dial-up, you know. We were this is blazing, you know, 560K. I mean, we were like, man, half a megabyte a second. We were doing awesome. Anyway, now you couldn't even, your text messages download faster than that in your cell phone now. But anyway, but I'm very fast with computers. So I had to teach her. I mean, she knew nothing. She didn't even know how to turn it on. You know, and so I had to, and I move very fast, and I expect people to pick up on things as fast as I do. Okay, usually you show me things, something once, something twice, and I've got it. And that's just kind of how I am. But then I had to learn at that time. I thought everybody was like that. Well, I found out that Mrs. Strong was not like that. And at 14 years old, I mean, this is excruciatingly slow for me. I mean, I'm like, boom, I'm gone. But then, and she was like, okay, I showed her the power button. It's okay, this is how you turn it on. She goes, okay. You show that to me again? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, you just push the button right here. Okay. Now, is the button on the front or the back? This button right here says power. Right there, you just press that. So I press it twice. No, don't press it twice. Then you shut it off. Press it once, and then I just leave it. Right, I said, okay, and if I turn it on, then it will just connect to the internet, right? Like, well, no. There's some things, oh, there's more I have to do? I was like, yes. And so, well, show it to me again. I got to make sure I get this. So I shut it off. I mean, we spent just one day just turning it on and off. Okay. And so going back, and then we didn't even get to logging into Windows. And this is Windows 3.1 and Windows 95. You know, how many remember Windows 95? All right, very good. We are dated now. No, most people, yeah, as a kid, what's Windows 95? There was a Windows 95. What was that? Well, what did the 95 stand for? The year 1995. Yes. It's, how many remember Windows 3.1? You and I, yeah, okay. So I was more versed in the ancient art of computing. No, DOS 6.0. What about 3.0? That one, okay. So very good. But that one right there. But I was used to doing all of that stuff. I couldn't remember what to do now. I think I could do some of the commands. I'm not anymore. But, so I had to learn some patience. And trust me, I wanted, after like the third day, I went back a couple weeks, I was like, oh, you know, you're up here going, bam, bam, you know, why? You know, it's like, are you sure you really need to, you know, do this? I mean, there's letters, you know, there's phone calls, you know, do you need, oh no, my son wants to email me pictures. I'm like, okay. So we eventually got it done. It took a long time, but guess what? It taught me some patience. And sometimes you take time to slow down. Sometimes our children are slower on the pickup than we are. And we have to be patient with them. You know, we got to be patient with toddlers. Got to be patient with kids. By the way, the patience is that many times they don't think like we do as adults. That's the reason why they're a child, right? Teens don't think like adults do, even though they think they do. Right? They don't. I would, and so how do you know that? Well, I was one, because the things I thought as a teen, oh man, I got this all figured out. And then when I got to 22, 23, I still thought I had it figured out. And then when I got married, then I figured I had nothing figured out. Nothing at all. And so things change, and as you grow and as you mature, those things change. But you need to take time to slow down and to talk to them, explain things to them. And we need to take time to be patient with people that are new Christians. They don't get it all right away. We need to be patient with young people that are new in the Lord. We need to be patient with everyone, no matter what's going on. We need to be patient with those that you really don't feel worth being patient with. They don't deserve patience. With the laws, the Lord says they do. So all these revolve around one central hub, that is fulfilling the law of Christ. That is to think on the things of others, that other people's needs are more important than your own. So that brings us to Philippians 2:4. Philippians 2:4. I'm going to read that very quickly for you. So this is supposed to be a two-part series. This might end up being a three-part series. We will see. The next one we should be able to move through pretty quickly. But Philippians, as I get there, I started preaching from my other Bible now, and I was used to my other one, my tan one, so I'm still having trouble finding stuff quickly here. There we go, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this isn't a command to be a busybody, to go and spy on everybody else, but more that you need to be concerned with what's going on in other people's lives. You need to be concerned in not just going on what's going on in your life, but be concerned in what's going on in somebody else's life. Because sometimes, unfortunately, our culture is becoming more and more like this, is that something happens to somebody else. Well, it's none of my business because it isn't my family, it isn't my neighborhood, it isn't my neighbor. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. Right? We kind of have a middle, we kind of do a mental disconnect from those around us. And we live in our little bubble of, you know, our bubble of influence. That's where we live, is my bubble. And no one comes in my bubble, and I don't go out of my bubble. Okay? So if someone needs help, and they touch my bubble, I might help them. But if they're outside of my bubble, I'm not going to help them. I'm not going to be concerned myself with them. I'm not even going to pay attention. I'm going to completely ignore them. The Bible says you need to look in other people's situation. Be on the lookout. You know, how many of you have ever seen an elderly lady trying to get her groceries in the car? And you watch how many people walk by and don't offer to help? And then you walk up and you say, hey, can I help you with your groceries? And it looks like you're going to steal something from them or something. Right? It's like you got an alien. Like, well, why are you asking me that? And I'd asked that to somebody, and they said, why are you asking me that? I want to help you. Oh, okay. Like, I was like, what do you want? I want money. I said, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay. Well, you know, you say that even though they're not, they understand what that means. Oh, that's right. You're a Christian. You're supposed to help people. Right? The world knows more many times than some Christians do. And if we're to help other people and to look on the things of others and to help them, we ought to do that inside of our families as well. I knew a family one time that they did not understand this concept. They didn't understand the concept of family. Okay? So there was a house right here. Okay, I'm going to get my drawing ability back out here. Okay? So, ready to draw a floor plan. So, here is a house, okay? So, here's the front door, okay? Here's the living room. There's this wall here. There's two bedrooms there. There's another hallway. And then there's, like, the bathroom. Here's the master bedroom. And then there was this side of the house over here. There's another bedroom here. Okay. So here it is. So here are his mom and dad. And there's child number one, child number two, and here's child number three. Okay? So child number one wants to ask child number two a question. Their doors are right here. Both doors are open. Child number one texts child number two, asks them a question. Then mom and dad are over here in their bedroom, across the hall, by the way. And child number two says, well, I don't know, ask mom and dad. So then child number one proceeds to text mom and dad in their bedroom. And then mom and dad say, well, I don't know, you're going to have to ask child number three. So they call child number three on their cell phones across the house. This is how they communicated every single day, all the time. And they came to me one time and said, Pastor, we can't communicate. And then they proceeded to tell me the situation. I just looked at them. I said, what's wrong with y'all? I said, why? I don't know. We just started doing that. And what happened is that child number one has a little bubble. Child number one had their bubble. Child number three had their bubble. And the mom and dad had their bubble. And even though maybe they were sitting on the same couch together, they were all in their own little bubble here, bubble here, bubble here. You know, someone sitting in the chair, bubble there. And whatever was going on, and they did not know what they were doing. They didn't know what was in each other's lives. They didn't know what was going on. Why? Because they weren't following the biblical model of looking on the things of others and caring about what's happening in somebody else's life. So that brings us to number two. Okay, so we've just got past number one. Number two, verse number 15. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 13. Or 15, sorry, 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Okay? So what we're to do is not to render evil for evil. So, oh, yes, Pastor, we know that. You know, that's basic stuff. You know, we're not to, even though the Bible says, you know, we're not supposed to do, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, when Jesus was saying that, that was what was common at the time. If someone did something to you, and said, it hath been said, you render, you know, evil for evil, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus was saying not that you should do it, but that's what people were saying should be done. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that if someone hits you on one cheek, you're to turn your cheek to the other, and let him hit the other one. And that if you, they take your, coat, take your outer coat to give them your shirt too, your cloak. That if a Roman soldier came and told you to walk one Roman mile with them, which what they could do to any occupied country, they could do that. And that instead of walking the 1 mile with them, you could walk two, to go walk 2 miles voluntarily, to do that which is right, not to render evil for evil. And we see that this command goes against the very nature of man. The nature of man is sinful, and this is the natural way of living for many people, is that, hey, you do something to me, I'm going to do something to you. Right? You're going to do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. Right? We see that in politics. As we see that going on, you know, we have the war of words. Well, you say something, I'm going to say something back. You know, it's not mature, and neither is it Christian. So right here, and this is something so simple, yet it's so hard many times to break the cycle of evil, if we can call it that. The command of Scripture here is to break that, to not return the evil done to you, but instead to treat that person in the correct and biblical way. So let's look at our first passage in Romans 12, 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 21. That we're not to render evil for evil. And young people, this is right where you're at. Many times when teenagers are talking to me, or maybe they're having a disagreement with somebody, or something's going on, and maybe there's something going on with mom and dad, there's this phrase that's mentioned. So why did you do that? Well, I did it because they did this to me. If they're not going to do the right thing, I'm not going to do the right thing. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. Saying, don't do that. Don't render evil for evil. But do that which is good. We see that right here in Romans 12, 21, the last verse of the chapter. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. To overcome evil with good. Now, the word evil here, the Greek word, is kakos, is also translated wicked in a couple of places. But mostly it's translated evil. So don't render something. Also, it's an interesting definition it has. It means empty. It also it means it has something bad and derogatory, but also it means empty. In that, when you render evil for evil, you are not fulfilled in doing it. It's empty. Isn't it? Taking revenge is a very empty thing. And it doesn't bring any enjoyment. You think it will, but it doesn't. It just leaves you more discouraged and more empty than before. And this is something that we have to understand. That is not how God would have us treat people. This wasn't true in the Old Testament or in the New. That as a Christian person, that why? Because it's an empty and a vain thing. It's something that is not going to bring any enjoyment. Plus, it's never right to sin. It's never right to sin. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18. And here, God gives a command to His people. This is part of the law of God. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Okay, now remember, Jesus quoted this later on, and that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so you shouldn't, saying, if any, you shouldn't bear a grudge, you shouldn't avenge, especially people that are of fellow kindred, fellow Israelites. And this is true among Christian people, that most of the time, the people that we will turn the other cheek to are lost people, but the people that we avenge ourselves against are Christian people. Because we expect the lost people to act like lost people, but we don't expect Christian people to act like sinners, which you are one of them too. But then at home, you know, kids are wonderful examples of this. If you want to see human nature on display, have children. Okay? Especially when they're little. Especially when they're learning to share. Especially when one of the children decides they don't want to share, they take the block and they pitch it at the head of the other child. Right? And then the one comes crying and says, Mommy, Daddy, they hit me with the block, and then they get in trouble. But then that child that got hit with the block, we forgot to warn them about being unruly and not to render evil for evil. And 5 minutes later, you hear the other one wail in pain after they get hit over the head with a bat or something. Or something else that was bigger and harder, that hurt worse, and that to avenge themselves, and they come in triumphantly, you know, what happened? Well, I hit so-and-so with this bat. Well, why? Because they hit me with the block. So I hit them back, and they come in all triumphant, all happy about it, like they did something right. Right? Maybe you were that kid once upon a time. And I've done the right thing. And then you look down very disapprovingly at them and say, well, you're in trouble. You're going to get a spanking. You're going to get disciplined for that. And they're confused. Like, wait a minute. He hit me, so isn't that what we're supposed to do? Doesn't my nature tells me that's what I'm supposed to do? Right? Well, God is an amazing God. You know why? Because when we get saved, He teaches us to do that which is against our nature to do. And that isn't love. That isn't forgiveness. Because no matter how triumphant that child comes in, at the end of the day, you ask them, did that make you happy? Maybe at that moment, they say, yeah, it did make me happy. I was like satisfied when I put that bat, whack. You know, I was satisfied at that moment. But if you really ask them, did it really make you happy? You're like, no, it didn't. Did it make it better? No, it didn't. Bitterness and lack of forgiveness never makes it better. Avenging yourself never makes it better. Retaliation never makes it better. But what does is doing that which is right. Treating them with mercy and kindness. Forgiving. Always do that which is right in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what the other person does. And this is, I'm just letting you know something right here. This is where the attack is. This is where our culture is. This is where we're at. If they're not doing it, I don't have to. That's what our culture says. Because our culture really has become a follow the pack type of mentality. Hey, whatever everybody else is doing, I will do. Even in Christian circles. Even in independent Baptist churches, that's what's going on. In that, and I have husband and wives, children, children to parents, children to each other. Hey, if they're not doing right, if they're not going to follow God, if they're not going to read their Bible, if they're not going to do right, I'm not either. And you're basing what you're going to do off of what somebody else is going to do. Heard that repeated over and over and over and over again by so many different people. And you know what really what it is I don't want to do what's right. If they're going to do what's right, then maybe I might think about it. That's really it, what it is. We have to disarm that cycle of evil that we have and say, no, no matter what happens to me, no matter how bad it is, I am going to do right because I am individually responsible before God for what I do. Because at the end of the day, God is not going to look favorably upon you when you render evil for evil. That you avenge yourself isn't vengeance and God, isn't that all in the hands of God? Because somebody said, well, who's keeping score? God is. He is. He sees everything. And just remember something. He's keeping score on everybody else. He's also keeping score on you. Very important thing to remember. So we just do what's right. Our goal in life is to follow the Lord and to make sure that we're not doing things that are an offense to Him and will interrupt our relationship with Him. So don't render evil for evil. Number three, so that brings us to verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore. It's a simple command. It's a very short, simple command. I mean, this is, if you want a memory verse, verse 16, hey, this is the verse. Rejoice evermore. We're up there on Sunday school. Hey, I got a verse. Pat, he was so proud of me. Rejoice evermore. That's great. What does it mean? Very short and simple command. But perhaps one of the hardest, it's always, by the way, when you see a short command in the Bible, watch out. There's a reason it's short. Because it's hard. This is a hard one. We are in to be in the habit of rejoicing. Now, evermore is a very important word. Means all the time. And by the way, look for all-inclusive terms in the Bible. And when God uses all-inclusive terms, you better be careful about how you apply it. So rejoice evermore means always be rejoicing. We're like, yes, that sounds wonderful. We're going to be rejoicing. You know, we're on the mountaintop. We're singing the hymns in church and doing this. How about when you're burying a loved one at the graveside? Are you going to rejoice evermore? Are you going to be, oh yes, Pastor, it's great. You know, when someone gets saved, at least I'm the Lord on visitation. I'm rejoicing evermore. What happens when you're sitting there and the doctor says you have cancer, you have 6 months to live? You'll still be rejoicing. You see, what we confuse rejoicing and happiness many times. When we're happy, hey, we're going to praise and we're going to rejoice. But right here, rejoice evermore. So what are we to rejoice about? What do we have to rejoice about? You know what? I'm glad you asked. We have so much to be joyful for and to rejoice about. When you are joyful, then you're going to rejoice. Okay? So Luke 10, verse 20 tells us this. We can rejoice in that we're saved. Now, right here, Jesus teaches something very important to the disciples. Luke 10 and verse number 20. Now, they were excited that Jesus had given them power to cast out devils and had they were able to do that and be able to help people. Man, they were excited about it. And they were rejoicing. And then they were excited. And they were humping up and jumping up and down here. And verse number 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't be all excited. Don't be rejoicing that you can do something like this. Rejoice in that you're saved and that you're going to heaven. That's what we need to rejoice about. You know, we can rejoice about that every single day. Never, no matter what's going on, no matter what situation is going on in life, we can rejoice or run away to heaven. That should be the first thing we can rejoice about. The second thing is this. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse number 11. We can rejoice in doing right. Righteousness, the Bible calls it. Doing that which is right in the eyes of God. We can rejoice in that. In that we're doing right. Maybe everything else is going wrong, but if we're acting right and responding right, we can rejoice in that. Rejoice in doing right. Psalm 32, verse number 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So that right there, if you're doing right and you're upright in heart, you have a clean conscience, you can rejoice in that. Right? At least we should. So how do we get there? Many times why we don't rejoice and why we're not joyful is because of this reason. Because we're not doing right and we're not upright in heart. But we can get clean and we can rejoice in that. The third one, we can even rejoice in hard times. Look at Habakkuk 3:17. That's in the Minor Prophets, right before Matthew. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter how dark the time may be, we can still rejoice. Even when things are going bad financially, in this passage we're going to see a description of the crops failing, things going wrong. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. This is right, the last, second to last verse here. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, meaning they'll be dead, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So, wow, man, he has nothing to be joyful about. His crops all failed. His herds died. He has no food. He's probably going to starve to death. He says, I'm still going to rejoice and be joyful in the Lord. He's still God. He's still my Lord. And you know, talking about the Christian home, let's bring this into the Christian home. The person who is in charge of making a home a rejoicing home really is the wife and mother. Her role of that is so important. And one of the best ways to bring joy to your home and praises to God is with good godly music that praises the Lord. That's a very important part. And I've mentioned this many times before, and we have resources if you need some good music. But music affects your emotions, but also music can focus our minds on Christ. Music is a powerful communication tool. It's a form of communication. Written word is communication. Speaking like I am is a type of communication, but music is also another type of communication. And if you have music that is constantly uplifting and praising Lord, that is rejoicing, guess what? We're going to be encouraged and guided in that direction, our emotions, our thinking, to rejoice. Maybe when you're discouraged and you're tempted to maybe to do something you ought not, maybe something in your past life that you've gotten victory over, guess what? Turn on some good godly music and encourage yourself in the Lord like David did. David, he went and encouraged himself in the Lord. Guess what? David had everything to be discouraged about. He was being hunted like an animal. He was living in caves. He was hiding under every rock trying to not be killed by Saul. And guess what? He had everything to be discouraged about. He had everything to complain about. He had everything to say, boo-hoo, woo. Oh, poor me. And so he said, no, I'm going to be encouraged myself in the Lord and I'm going to rejoice in what God has for me and that He is God. Maybe that's the only thing that we can rejoice in, that He is God and He still loves me. That's sometimes the only thing we have. There'll be a time in your life that's all you have many times. God loves me. And that brings us to number four, to pray without ceasing. By the way, if you're rejoicing, and rejoicing and thanksgiving go hand in hand, we're going to get to that in a minute. How much time do I got? I got 5 minutes. Okay, so we're going to go run through this really fast. Probably only get through part of it. And that if you rejoice, and you have a joyous and rejoicing home, guess what? That's going to curb complaining by everybody, from the kids and from yourself. Instead of saying, oh, Mom, why did you have to cook this meal again? I don't like it. Right? Instead, Mom, even though this isn't my favorite, I'm going to rejoice in that we have food to eat. Right? That's part of being thankful. And really, thankfulness is a perspective And we'll get into that more next week. So number four is pray without ceasing. Verse 17. Another quick verse. Hey, you can get two verses memorized in 1 week. Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. Hey, that's two verses. Hey, Pastor, I got two verses memorized. I can do it. Right? You can memorize verses. Just start with the short ones. These are important ones, too. Prayer needs to be an essential part of every home. Now, some people say, well, Pastor, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Exactly what it means. Pray all the time. So, two verses in a row, there is all-inclusive terms. Okay? And then, actually, the next verse after, verse 18, is another all-inclusive term. So, we're to rejoice evermore, means all the time. To pray without ceasing means without stopping. Without missing the appropriate time to pray. Prayer needs to be an essential part of every home. This verse outlines that Christians are to be in an attitude of prayer. How? To pray about everything. Oh, Pastor, do we have to pray about everything? Yes, we should. Don't you think we ought to consult the one who made us? Who designed the plan and blueprint of our life? That created all things. Don't you think we should consult him whether or not we should do something or not? Whether or not we should buy a home. Whether or not we should buy a car. Whether or not we should move jobs. Whether or not we should send our kids to school here, or whether we should homeschool here, or what we should do here, or what decision we should make. Big ones like that, all the way down to the small, you know, should we go and do this as a family today? Is this the wisest thing? Prayer can protect you from many things. It can give you wisdom. Many times we think God is on, he has to wait, we have to wait 2 weeks for an answer from God. Not necessarily. God many times gives immediate answers to prayer, many times. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes he gives very immediate prayers. But at the same time, God has his timing of things, not always ours. So right here, pray about everything. Number two, to be in constant communication with God. Well, you know, we don't have to approach prayer as this, you know, this ritual that so many people come to. You know, you come to church, you know, have you been in the Catholic Church or Episcopal Church where they have the prayer benches, right? Where they kneel down and they have the padded. And you know why? Because they feel, well, they have those there because many people come into those auditoriums to pray and they feel like that's the only place they can pray. And they kneel down there and they'll recite the rosary, they'll recite the ritualistic prayers for hours. And the Bible says they will not be heard for their much speaking. But we feel that we have to do that and that it has to be a ritual. You know, maybe we've been trained to pray, you know, we kneel down and, you know, said, oh, bountiful Father, maker of heaven and earth. You know, we have to get all this flowery things like that. That's a vain repetition. I'm not saying we don't praise God for who he is, but talk to God like you talk to anybody else. And I was listening to a preacher, I think it was Jerry Ross. He said, you know what, we just need to be honest with God. We just need to be upfront with God. We just need to, when something's bothering us, we need to let him know. If we're upset with some, not saying necessarily we don't need to be disrespectful, but we need to be honest with God. If we're overwhelmed with something, we need to tell him. If we don't understand what's going on, we need to tell him. Job is honest with God. Job is honest that he understands some things. He said he never lost faith in God. He never charged God foolishly. But guess what? Job asked him questions of what was going on. He didn't understand. And God gave him an answer. Are we praying like we need to be in constant communication with God, to let God direct your every step throughout the day? And the way that we see this accomplished is through your personal prayer time. Everybody should have a personal prayer time every single day, spending time with God. Well, how much is enough time? You know what? I think that's the wrong question to be asking. Why would we want to put a limit on it? Well, I only need to talk to 30. Do I need to be 10, 15, 30? Like, if we get to 30, we're a good Christian. You know what? You can pray for 30 minutes and not get anywhere with God because you didn't get the sin out. You know what? It's not about time. It's about your relationship with him. Your personal prayer time. Family devotional prayer time. Have family devotions. Have a prayer time where you go through and you give prayer requests and praises. By the way, teach your kids to give praises first. Then prayer requests. To thank God for what he has already done and not instill in them the attitude of God that gimme, 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 gimme. But we need to praise God for what he has already done. That's very important. A family devotional prayer time. Have a prayer list. Write down prayer requests. And when God answers them, write down with a date when God answered them. Keep track. That encourages you. Record when God answers prayer. And we need to take prayer seriously. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, then we're done. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read a passage, and Jesus gave a parable about prayer. Verse 1, and he spake his parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. What does he mean, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This is the day we live in. Will he find people with enough faith to pray? I expect God to answer. Saying that a lost person will eventually listen to you once you wear them down enough for them to annoy them enough for them to listen to you. But God isn't like that. God loves us and he cares about us. Don't you think he's going to answer us? He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of our need. But Jesus was being very plain. When I come, will I find enough faith on the earth for people to pray? To ask me? And this thing of prayer we need to get back to. This area of prayer in our life and seeing God work. God does work. Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. Last passage and then we'll be done for tonight. So we're running a little over. But we got started a little bit late. Romans 8 verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How about the Holy Spirit intercedes for us? And the Holy Spirit, when we don't know what to pray, when we're either overburdened or we just simply don't have the wisdom to know what to ask, the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us on behalf and before the throne of God. That's a comforting thing. That's a comforting thing. And that shows here how important prayer is, how important it is to God, and how important it is to us. Well, doesn't God know everything? Why do we need to pray? Because God wants a relationship with us. That's why we're to pray. And we need that relationship. And he wants to have that relationship with us. All right, so we got almost all the way through what we were supposed to get through tonight. We have one point left. We'll get into that next week. But don't forget to be back here next week for the second part. But let's apply these. These are commands for every home. Commands for every Christian. For the young people, for the adult, for mom and dad, for the couple, for the single person, whoever it may be. These things all of us need to follow, and that we all can grow and learn from in our walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here. I pray that you would bless in a special way as we go through this weekend and go into Sunday. I pray that you bless youth activity tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you bless each one of these principles, Lord, that we would apply it to our life, that you would instill it upon our hearts, and that, Lord, you would help us to learn how to apply it and how to live by it. Dear Lord, I pray that you guide and direct us and help us, Lord, and that we would bring our homes into alignment, that we would build our homes on the foundation, the bricks, the precepts, the lines upon lines, the precept upon precept, the foundation of the home, Lord. You are laying it, and I pray, dear Lord, if it's not a part of some of our homes, that we would apply it and that we would put that foundation where it needs to be. I pray that you bless and help us tonight. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you for coming this evening. You're dismissed. We have plenty of food over there. If you want to get some, go right. Feel free to get some and grab some watermelon and things over there. Yes.